Just want to say good morning to you. It's good to be here this morning. I do ask that you be in prayer for our pastor this morning as he, I think, is in Caraway, North Carolina. Miss Rachel's giving me the head nod. He'll be preaching down there to a youth conference. So we're just praying that the Lord would do a mighty work through him this morning. As we get ready to enter into our time of God's Word, if you would please just go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. This morning when I first came up, my original plan was to show you a video before I came up. It's from an old movie, Animal House. I really don't know that we should be getting our biblical doctrine from a John Belushi movie. But if you guys will remember, during that movie, there's a time, the penultimate scene when the town is going crazy. And Kevin Bacon is standing in the middle of everyone with his hands raised saying, "Remain calm, all is well." And people are just flying around him, and then you see him getting absolutely flattened. Well, that was the video that I was supposed to bring. Technology being what it is, it didn't work this morning. But I will say that had I been able to show that video, it is appropriate to the text that I'm going to be preaching from this morning. But when I presented that to Dr. Pardue, he kind of gave me a strange look about it. So he said that, Kenny said, "You are my insurance policy. As long as you will be speaking in our church, I never have to worry about being fired from this church." So I think he kind of worked it out that way. But the chapter that we're looking at today is full of prophecy. Most of that prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. The passage itself serves as the beginning to the what they call the Olivet Discourse. So that's where we're entering into over the next couple weeks. It's called that because it was spoken on the Mount of Olives. And some say that Matthew 24 is one of the most difficult sections to interpret in the entire gospel. And, you know, Philip told me one time a long time ago, and it was in a small group study that we did, when the Bible makes plain sense to us, we shouldn't try to make nonsense out of it. And so I really think that it's not nearly as fraught with questions as what we think it is. We just simply need to take it at face value and trust what the Lord is saying to us. It's intended to be a blessing. And I think about our children. You know, I've raised three boys, and you know, I can remember giving them warnings ahead of time before things were happening. It's almost like I could see what they were getting ready to do, like when Porter was going to stick the key into the electrical outlet. I knew what he was going to do. I knew it was going to hurt. I gave him a warning, and it was intended to be a blessing. Well, he stuck the key in there, and he figured out on his own it wasn't so much of a blessing when he disobeyed. But we want to warn our children about things that are to come, and we're trying to set them up for future success, not necessarily for future failure. So what is intended to be a blessing here in this chapter, because man stands in this pulpit, because of our pride, because of our prejudices, because of our strong opinions, what it's led to is a lot of people saying, "Well, I believe." It really doesn't matter what we believe. It matters what God says. And so what should have been a blessing to us has caused a lot of disagreements among people who are way more learned than myself. And it's robbed us of that blessing. So what I want to get across to us this morning is to remain calm. All is well for those who are in Christ. So if you are able to stand, please do, as we read God's Word. We're going to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. In verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' They will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You may be seated. So as I prepared for this sermon, I tried my best to stay out of myself and to let God lead me. But what I want to get across to us today, that there are four times when Jesus encourages us to remain calm. So our first word of encouragement is, remain calm when God challenges your perspective. I want to flip away from Matthew just for a second and look at Mark 13:1 and just use what was said there. Mark 13:1 says, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Joshua, I don't know if you have the two pictures there. He gave me the thumbs up. So he's going to bring that. This is a picture of the temple complex. Needless to say, the temple itself was magnificent. It was a source of Jewish pride. Remember, at this time, they were under Roman rule, so they didn't have a whole lot to be proud of at that moment. They were oppressed. But this temple complex that you see here was truly magnificent. Herod had kept the original dimensions of the temple proper, but expanded the temple complex to cover 36 acres. That occupied one-sixth of the entire city of Jerusalem. Some of the stones measured 40 feet in length, 10 feet high, 12 feet wide, and weighed anywhere between 2 and 5 tons. Maybe you can go to the next slide there. That's the temple proper. This is the temple itself. What wasn't overlaid with gold was covered in pure white stone. And it was said that you could be miles outside the city, and when the sun was rising and would hit off of that gold and that white, you could see it from miles away. So this truly was something that was great. It has been said that he who has never seen the temple of Herod has never seen a beautiful building. And that was a rabbinic comment. So as we think about this thing, we think about our church, we think about our buildings, the things that we take great pride in. But I don't want you to miss the first few words of that verse. It says, Jesus left the temple. And I don't know that there are any more words that are more sad than that in all of Scripture. This beautiful temple is now without God. His presence has left the building. So what do you have left? If we don't have Jesus in that building, what do we have left? He went away. The glory of the Lord departed. So I want you to think, well, this is just sort of for Selena and I. When Carl Johnson left our church, Selena and I thought, well, maybe this is our time to go. You know, we had moved across the river, and we were traveling a decent distance to get to church. And several times people would say, well, when are y'all leaving the church? When are y'all going to, you know, go somewhere else? And Selena and I were like, well, why should we leave? You know, I said, God is still there. And when God leaves, we'll leave. There's actually a word in Scripture called Ichabod. It means the glory has departed. And so I pray that, you know, what happened to their temple never happens to First Baptist at Eichard, that the glory never departs from this church, because I don't want that name written on our doorpost. What Jesus was doing here for his disciples, yeah, they came out and they said, look, Jesus, look at all these, this great building, this huge source of pride. He was getting ready to change their perspective. He didn't want them to focus on the temple itself, because that's not the glory of God. He has never dwelt permanently in a house that's made by man's hands. He was saying that we are the temple. So he's going to change their entire perspective of church. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You see, Jesus, by putting his Holy Spirit inside of us, now we, the church people, are his temple. And God is far more concerned with our service to him than to a adherence to a set of rules that these guys were following. The center of our faith is not a building. You know, I think about all of our friends to the west whose churches were destroyed by the hurricane. What did that do to their faith? I hope it didn't do anything to their faith. I hope that they found a field that they could still gather in, just like when God didn't allow us to worship in our own building during COVID. We just simply met outside. The church is still here. That His people are still here. We're still here to do His work. The center of our faith is not a building or following a law. It's in a relationship with Christ. But how many people that we know, even within our own church walls, that are pinning their hopes and their joys to human constructs? People who come to church every Sunday for a building, for a nice building, for the music that we sing, for the man that's in the pulpit. Will our faith be destroyed when God removes the man? You know, I thought about something that Pastor Michael said many months ago. He said, you know, I don't want to leave First Baptist Eichard, but if He calls me, I'll go. First Baptist Eichard, if we're doing things right, we shouldn't cease to exist. We shouldn't have our hopes dashed because Pastor Michael takes him and his family somewhere where God has called him. We continue on because we still have the one that the temple is all about, and that is the Christ. You know, we're not looking for an emotional rush here on Sunday. What we're looking for is what Fess said, hearing from God and then obeying what He's told us to do. So let's not miss the true point of worship, which is Jesus. You see, Jesus has to be enough for us. The prophecy, His prophecy that the temple would be destroyed, it did come true. 70 years after His death, the Romans got so angry with the Israelites that they completely destroyed the temple. They burned it to the ground. And the fire was so hot that it melted all the gold in the temple, and it ran down between the cracks of the stones. And guess what the Romans did after that? Once it cooled, they knocked down every single one of those stones and started removing the gold so that no stone stands on top of one another. I asked Alan and Tommy, they said, all that's left is just the foundational blocks now. There are no stones of the temple anymore. So it was, that prophecy did hold true. Well, what did the Jews have then once their temple was gone? So my encouragement to you this morning is, First Baptist Eichard, don't miss Jesus. You know, our faith, our hope, and our joy is not Jesus and. I look back there at my niece and her baby. It's not Jesus and our children. It's not Jesus and our possessions, as our folks to the West have learned. It's not Jesus and my spouse. As much as I love Celine, and she is the love of my life here, when God chooses to take her home, I still have Him. And He has to be enough, because if He's not enough, what's going to happen to me? You know, it's not Jesus and our church. It's not Jesus and our money, our food, or anything else that we feel that we cannot survive without. It's just Jesus. So we can be calm and know that all is well as long as we have Him. Number two, remain calm when Jesus changes the voices in your world. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age." And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." And here's the key verse. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." He's not coming to the world. These people are coming to the church. They're standing in pulpits like these today, and they're leading many astray. Keep that in mind. Jesus provides His disciples and us a warning against being deceived. And don't be so proud sitting there this morning, us sitting here this morning, thinking that we can't be deceived. That's a fallacy. One of the greatest temptations is to blindly follow the voice of any self-proclaimed Savior. You know, you think about when COVID hit. Who was our self-proclaimed Savior? Who did everybody listen to? Dr. Fauci. Well, you know what? He's a man. He's fallible. I'm not going to pin my hopes on who's getting inaugurated tomorrow, because Donald Trump is not my Savior. He's not going to be able to fix this country in such a way that it's going to make every single person happy. It's not happening that way. I have to pin my hopes on Christ Jesus. I'm not going to pin my hopes on the director of FEMA when the wildfires hit, because they're men and they make mistakes. You know, I did a Google search on modern-day false prophets, and I challenge y'all to do that. Just type it in, modern-day false prophets. You think that these people aren't here. The list for that is incredibly long. And Scott, it's a lot of names that we are very familiar with. The website that I looked at, it wrote the name of the individual, and then it talked about how they are a false prophet. And you can click on there, and you can read how some of these men and women, how they are prosperity gospel people. Well, we hear that all the time, and we laugh at that now because we know that that's not true. But watch out for the ones who are talking about progressive Christianity. Click on that. Click on what they're preaching in pulpits today and how it doesn't align with Scripture. They're preaching that to congregations this morning, and the masses are blindly following them because they trust in the man who stands behind one of these instead of trusting in the one who wrote this. This is all that we need. That's it. Their teachings on the surface sound good. They're positive. They're encouraging. They make us feel good about ourselves. They're inclusive. They come in Jesus' name, and the Bible says that there will be many, many. Surely that wouldn't happen in First Baptist Soccer. We can never fall prey to that. Don't be so proud. We will find him in our churches, claiming to know him, claiming his power, and even saying things like, God told me, or the Spirit led me to say, I am terrified every time that I stand up here. Because if I start speaking in what Kenny thinks instead of what God says, Fess, I am worried to death that I am going to mishandle his scripture. That's why you hear me quoting a lot of scripture when I preach. I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be his words. You may say, well, there's no false messiahs of today. Well, it's been a little while, but do y'all remember a name? Jim Jones? Did he not lead many astray? Did he not lead many to drink the Kool-Aid that caused their death? David Koresh was a man that I heard of more recently. And I'm sure that there are more false messiahs, not just false prophets, but false messiahs. But there is but one Christ. I don't care if they come and say, I am he. Jesus said, I am the only Messiah. In Mark 14:61, when he was before the high priest said, are you the Messiah? He said, it is as you have said. He went to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, and he told her plainly, I am the one that you are looking for. So there is but one Messiah. He's come already. We don't need to find any more. So how can we keep from being deceived? Joshua, can you pull up the next picture? Okay. So a couple weeks ago, Porter got back from his deployment. And as Selena and I were there, there were tons of family. There were enlisted men. And, you know, I knew when all the people were disembarking from the ship, that was simple. You know, the enlisted men got off first, and they wear a totally different uniform than Porter does. So I knew that I wasn't looking for him at that time. But then you start to see all the officers get off, and they're in their dress blacks, and they've got the white hats. And Selene and I are up on the dock, and, you know, I'm kind of watching, and it's taking forever, and I can't find Porter. And he's way, way, way down the dock, and I'm straining and looking. And I had a video that shows me sprinting towards Porter. Now, I hadn't seen his face yet, but I knew that it was him because I knew the way that he walked. Porter's got a certain strut about him. He kind of flips like this when he walks. And as soon as I saw that walk, I took off. And Marvin almost got arrested because there was an MP, because there's a certain point that you can't pass. And I blew right by that guy. And Celine's got it on video. And the guy's looking at me. He's getting ready to come. And then I just jump into Porter's arms. And so you say, well, how does that apply to what you're talking about here? Many will be led astray by these false prophets. I couldn't get fooled by Porter because I knew him. Obviously, I know his face. That's my son. But I know how Porter smells. I know how he walks. When he calls me on the phone, I know it's him because I know his voice. He has a particular inflection. And folks, that's how, you know, I see the little ones back there. I see Trit's little baby. I see my niece's daughter. How are we going to keep them from being led astray? As parents, it's imperative that we teach our children to listen for the voice of God. And the only way that they can do that is to be in the Word. And I want to speak to the fathers here. You're called to be the spiritual leader of your home. We should be the ones that are speaking the words of Jesus to our children, so that when these false prophets get in a pulpit and they say something weird, we're like, whoa, that doesn't align with what I've heard before. Jesus didn't really say that. Did Jesus really say that if we will give our tithes and offerings, that he will bless us and we will live a prosperous life? No. You know, we should expect, you know, suffering in this world, pain in this world. It's going to happen. So we have to have an intimate relationship with Christ. John 10 verses 3 through 5 says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice." Now, I love this verse. "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." That's not Kenny saying that. That's Jesus saying that. If we know his voice, then I don't care who stands in this pulpit. When they say something that does not align with what Jesus says, we'll know it instantly and we'll flee from him because we do not know him. That's why I am so thankful that we have the pastor that we have who says, "I am going to preach the word. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to tell you what Jesus says." So we can remain calm when we know Christ. But we have to know him, folks. We have to pursue him. We have to spend time with him daily. We have to know him so intimately that we know the inflection of his voice. I can't wait to see him, but here's what scares me, Tommy. We have people today that won't spend time with him daily, but they say, "Yeah, I'm going to spend eternity with him." Well, if you won't spend a few hours or a few minutes each day with him, why would you want to spend eternity with him? Number three, we can remain calm when God changes the world around us. Verses 6 through 8. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of birth pains." Now, I don't know about y'all, but nothing in those verses sound very pleasant to me. Famines, earthquakes, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, those aren't things that I want to look forward to. You know, it's in vain that we should expect there to be peace until Christ returns. But don't skip over the last half of verse 6. "See that you are not alarmed. See that you are not caught off guard. See that you are not without warning. This must take place." And I want to focus on that word must. All these things that we're seeing today, the wildfires out in California, you know, the hurricane that we just experienced here in our own state, you know, there are famines right now that are raging in Sudan. There are earthquakes. There was just a huge earthquake in Tibet that, you know, we here didn't hear a lot about. Somalia is experiencing famine. There are wars in the Ukraine, wars throughout the Middle East. As Christians, we shouldn't be alarmed. When does an alarm go off? It goes off when something bad is getting ready to happen. When the smoke first reaches the fire alarm, bam, it hits so that we can get out in time. Don't be alarmed. Don't be caught off guard. These things must take place. This is God's plan. This is God's will. And even though I don't want to go through those things, you know, I don't want my son to go off to war. But if it happened, I understand that those wars have to take place. Why? So that God can return. They will be the beginnings of the things that will signal his return. Contrary to the prosperity gospel, Christ said that in this world we will suffer, but we also must put our entire hope and confidence that God is going to see us through those troubling times. I can't tell you how many people that Scott and I dealt with at the Christmas tree farm this year who had experienced the suffering that came with that hurricane. But so many of them saying, how God has gotten us through, how God has provided during that time. While he may not choose to remove our pain and suffering, his presence makes it doable. You know, are we to presume that our lives should be any easier than any other of our brothers and sisters? Don't forget what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You know, I don't know what you're going through. I've heard it all along that, you know, pastors have said you're either coming out of a situation, you're in a situation, or you're getting ready to go through a situation. Pretty typical. But I know this. When God allows that to come into my life, he'll see me through it. You know, I've been dealing with a kidney stone all week this week, and I haven't been able to get very far from a bathroom because, trust me, when the mood hits, you better be able to take care of it. And I said, "Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach this morning. You know, I may have to exit stage left. And if that does, don't worry about it. I'll be back in just a few minutes." But as I was speaking with him this morning, as I was trying to listen to him, he said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness. For when you are weak, Kenny, I'm strong. You get up there and you do what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest." So far, so good. You know, I can remember when Celine was pregnant with Porter, and the time came. We'd gone to bed that night. Me being me, I'm going to go to sleep within 5 seconds, so it's no big deal. But apparently, she felt some discomfort, just couldn't get settled right. So she got up to take a shower, thinking that that would relax her so that she could sleep, and it still didn't work. And eventually, sometime around 3 o'clock, she went downstairs. And she had taken the clock off of the wall in the kitchen and laid it beside of her because she was feeling some pains. And I came home from the hospital and I saw a small slip of paper that she had written times on. You see, my wife knew that the beginnings of the birth pains were there. And so around 5:15 or so, 5:30, she comes upstairs and she whispers in my ear, "Kenny, I think it's time that we should get ready to go to the hospital." And of course, me, I fly all in a panic. Oh, I got, you know, I'm running around like crazy. And, you know, my wife was the most calm individual that I have ever seen in my life. She said, "It's okay, honey. Why don't you take a shower? We got to get to, just, it's okay to take a shower." I came downstairs, you know, probably missed 3 or 4 steps on the way down. I got downstairs. She had fixed me breakfast. She understood that these are the beginnings of the birth pains. The birth wasn't coming for a while. She could remain calm because she understood that this had to happen. These pains have to precede the coming. And so our world is getting ready to experience, and we are experiencing these things. I think that we would be amiss if we didn't say that as we look around at the world around us, that we see some birth pains happening. Does that mean that God is coming tomorrow? I don't know. I know that Celine, I think Porter, maybe 6 hours of labor-ish before Porter came. It seemed like a little bit longer for John, maybe a little bit even longer for Ben. I'm not sure. But I can tell you this, I'll be ready. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. So we can remain calm when we trust that God is in control. And then finally, remain calm when God changes your church. Verse 9 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations, but for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus was speaking to the disciples here, not to the general population. But I believe that he was speaking to the future members of his body. Then, just before his second coming, his church will be subjected to persecution, tribulation, and death. You see, the world will, and to an extent already is, hating us. You know, it's tough for us to go out in public now. You know, I can remember being a public school teacher, and Kenny, you can't say that. I still coach in high school. Kenny, you can't pray over your players. Football coach at East Burke's living that, or the former football coach at East Burke lived that. Trying to use that as a ministry, and the world shouted him down. The church is being persecuted. And this persecution is going to cause one of two things. You're either going to get tough, and you're going to stick with it, or you're going to fall away. Because people want heaven, but they don't want the persecution that comes with standing for him. You know, I don't like to be in a situation to where people know who I am in Christ and they don't include me in certain conversations. I don't like to feel that persecution of people saying, well, you're wrong for believing the way that you believe. No, I'm right because I stick to what God says. They don't have a problem with me. They have a problem with Scripture. Well, I have to bear that persecution sometimes. Professing believers will turn away from the faith because it's just too tough. Secondly, they'll fall away because they will give in to the false teachings of the false prophets. And we're seeing this in today's church as Satan continues to have us ask this question. What were the first words that Satan spoke to Eve? You know, did God really say? And Jimmy, that's what I'm hearing a whole lot as we reinterpret Scripture when it pertains to certain sinful lifestyles. Well, did God really say? You know, well, Kenny, the Bible says that you shouldn't be given to drunkenness. Well, does God define drunkenness? And you see what he's doing. Well, a little bit's okay. A little bit of sin's okay. A little bit of, well, you're not really cheating on your wife or anything like that, Kenny. You're just looking lustfully. But you haven't really consummated that physically. It's okay to look. You know, in my life, I struggle with, I like to self-indulge. I'm a little bit prone to overdoing it. I lack self-control when it comes to food. How many M&Ms is it okay for me to eat at one time? How do I know when I have went over the edge? Well, I'll be honest with you. I know when I've gone over the edge. You know, God has put stretch receptors in my stomach to tell me when I have eaten too much. And I need to eat M&Ms until I'm satisfied, not until I'm about ready to puke, which I'm kind of prone to do. But he's still tricking us with that. He's having our pastors now, as they read Scripture and prepare, you know, sermons. Did God really say that? Well, I have to believe that if any part of God's Word is wrong, then all of it's wrong. I have to do that, because if there's any part of it that's wrong, then that means it's not holy. And that's what this says. It says the Holy Bible, which means that it's inerrant. It's without fault. It's without blame. It is 100% correct. And so when we question God's words and change the meaning to fit our belief system, then that's when we go astray and we negate its holiness. Then the Scripture says, and lawlessness will be increased. Now, when you hear that word lawlessness, everybody starts pointing to criminal behavior. You know, is criminal behavior increasing in our world today? Sure. I mean, the murder rate in Chicago is extremely high, and, you know, people are breaking into things. And I saw yesterday where even after the wildfires, there are looters out there who are trying to, what in the world? Yeah, lawlessness is increasing, but let's look deeper into the Word when it talks about lawlessness. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Loving God and loving your neighbor is the essence of the law. So the crimes that we see today are just simply the evidence of this falling away from loving one another. It's the lawlessness in God's eyes. And we see the effects of this creep up even in the church. Do we love God the way that we should? Do we love one another? If that were the case, there shouldn't be a whole lot of bickering within the church. You know, we all laugh about it, you know, the color of the carpet, but there shouldn't be any of that. You know, do we really love the Lord? That's a question that he's asking. If we truly love him, then we'll spend time with him. If we truly love him, then we'll obey him. And that's what I'm struggling with in my life. I come here every Sunday and I hear the word, but I struggle with the obedience to the word. If I love him, I'll obey him. You know, it's hard to imagine a world in which a brother will turn against a brother, a husband against a wife, a child against their parent, to the point that they will turn the ones that they have claimed to love over to those who will persecute them and put them to death. But that's where the church is heading. Jesus isn't speaking to the folks outside the church. He's speaking to the ones that are inside. And we can see this now creeping into our church. A love of self will take root over a love for God and others. So how do we prepare for this? It's one of my wife's favorite verses, Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's why it's important that we have Sunday school teachers. That's why it's important that parents actually parent. You know, it's not the responsibility, it's partially, but it's not the primary responsibility of our Sunday school teachers to teach our children. It's our responsibility. They should be getting that in our homes. We must seek the Lord while he may be found, and we must train up our children to know his word so that they won't be led astray. None of us would want to see the evidence of this lawlessness in our own church and a love that has gone cold. I can't imagine going to a church that is cold and doesn't love the Lord. I wouldn't want to be a part of that. So what are we willing to do about it? We must set our heart to endure to the end. If we do, we will be among those who will preach the gospel and salvation to all the nations. I talked to you this morning about missions opportunities, El Salvador. You know, missions opportunities locally that we have here. Missions opportunities within the United States as we go to Pennsylvania. We should want to be a part of that group that is set, you know, sharing the gospel universally. But we shouldn't be so naive to think that when we go to preach the gospel that it will be universally believed or accepted. It never has been and it never will be. Preaching the gospel for all to hear will bring salvation to some, and for those that reject it, it'll be a curse. But once the Great Commission has been fulfilled, then Christ will return. So our refrain should follow the words of the old hymn, "We will work till Jesus comes." I don't know if y'all remember that old song. "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work." Check out the lyrics to that one today. We can remain calm when we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." So again, I just want to encourage you. He's going to change your perspective. He's going to change our world. He's going to change our church. He's going to change the voices that are being out there. If we could have played that clip, "Remain calm, all is well," there's a lie in that. We can remain calm. That's the truth. If we have Christ, we love Christ above all things, we can remain calm. But guys, all is not well. we're not getting better as a civilization. We're tending worse and worse. Sin is a sickness, and people and churches are dying because of it. But we can remain calm, knowing that if we endure to the end, then we will be saved. So I'm going to leave you with one final scripture. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 is an encouragement and a warning to us. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Use the word too, and I added that. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Verse 3, and this is what we're living in. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Pastor leaves, a pastor search committee forms, right? What kind of men are we going to bring into the pulpit? Are we going to bring men who are going to preach the word? Or are we going to bring in men who want to say the things that we want to hear? We don't want to go to church on Sunday and get our toes stepped on. We don't want to go to church on Sunday and have someone preach the word that tells us the way that we are living is wrong. And you can't do that and be in right relationship with God. I don't want to go to a pastor who says that God is loving and he will forgive your sins. That doesn't give me a license to keep on doing what I'm doing. If I get called out for my sin, I need to be convicted by that sin and repent and turn from it, because I don't want to live like that. But I don't want a pastor who's going to say, it's okay. You just keep on doing that. Keep on living the way that you're living. God will forgive you. I don't want to presume God's grace, because I will stand before him one day and I will be held in account for everything that I've ever done. And as a Christian, I don't want to be that servant who took his talents and buried them, because I've been guilty of that. I'm so guilty of being the one that God has poured into, and I've just stuck it in my pocket and left it. You know what he's done? He has taken the opportunities that should have been mine to preach the word, should have been mine to bear witness to other people. And he says, Kenny, if you're not going to do it, I'll give it to somebody else. And he gave it to the one who has 10. I want to stand before him, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. If we leave here today and we're not different when we leave than when we came, we've wasted our time. We've wasted our life. And one thing that I have learned as I've gotten older, I'm double nickel now, 55. My time here, it's a vapor. I'm here one day and I'm gone the next. And then what? What legacy did I leave behind? Did I make the most of the time that he put me on this earth for? My mom, when she was going through all that she went through over the past couple of years, she said, don't waste your suffering. And even while she was in Baptist, dealing with a disease that I was pretty sure was going to kill her, she was still looking for opportunities to preach the word to those around her. Finish well. I don't know how many days I have left, but I want to finish well. I want to make sure that I'm preaching the gospel on the last dying breath that I have. The birth pains have begun, church. The time is indeed upon us and things are changing, but remain calm and remain in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are calling your people to something greater, greater than this world. Lord, greater than the temporary pleasures that we get when we gratify our flesh. You're calling us to an eternal kingdom, and you've given us eternal work to do while we're here. Father, I pray for First Baptist Eichard. Lord, though our numbers may not look impressive, Father, I pray that as you look down, that you would see a small group of people who love you above all other things and are willing to surrender our lives to your will for us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be simply hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. And Father, that as you look at us and you give us talents, and you've given us all talents as your children, that we would invest those talents. And Lord, that they would yield a produce, a crop that is 10, 50, 100 times greater. Father, I thank you for the men who have stood in this pulpit and preached your word and have been faithful to it, not to tell me what I want to hear, but to tell me what I need to hear. I thank you for your word because, Lord, your word is life. And, Lord, I can't wait for heaven because I want to spend eternity with you. I want to spend eternity in your presence. But, Lord, while I long for that, it doesn't absolve me for doing what I need to do while I'm here. So, Father God, may we be very intentional about teaching our children and training them up so that they won't be led astray. Lord, may we be intentional in spending time in your word each day so that we won't be led astray. Lord, may we be intentional about pursuing you so that we won't lead others astray. Father God, use us in your kingdom for your glory and for our good. And it's in Christ we pray.